Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to dismiss our Sunday school classes. I'd like to direct you to 1 Peter, the third chapter, please. First Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Or reverence, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Some things just never change. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." We're really living the life of God. He was accused unfairly. He died in the flesh, but he was made alive in the Spirit. We die in the flesh, but we're made alive in the Spirit. That is, if we're taking in spiritual things. Then if you turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 6. "For when we were yet without strength," and that word strength means spiritual power and knowledge. When we didn't have any spiritual power or knowledge, "in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," we were still sinners, "Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath," or the punishment and anger of God, "through him and his death. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son," or flesh, "much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement," or reconciliation. We can have joy in God because we know we have been reconciled. His arms have been open and he's gathered us and said, I know you weren't good, but it's my righteousness that allows us to come together. Amen. And then Romans, the 12th chapter. I'm sorry, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Verse number 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So in order to run this race, we have to lay some things down. I could make a list, and you could make a list, but we all understand that there are some things that won't allow us to have a relationship with God or a comfort with God. We won't have the joy of our salvation if we keep holding on to some things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt. God says, let go of that. Let go. Put it down. looking out to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand or power of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions or disobedience of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. If we understand that when we were yet sinners, we are the enemy of God, that God said, I'm going to die for you. And not only am I going to die for you, but there's going to be joy in that. And we need to understand that the next time somebody disappoints us, or we get to the place where, I don't know if I can go on, you know, this is not fair, then you need to go back to these scriptures and say, for the joy that was set, what joy? Amen. It was all pain.
Right.
It was all shame.
Right.
And if he can do that to the death, then how much more can we do that to the life?
Amen.
We ask God your anointing and blessing upon the word this morning. God, that it can change us, and that you will open our understanding to what's important and the effects that it's had in your life here on earth as well as our life here. Bless us only you can. We thank you, God, for what we're feeling in this place this morning, your anointing. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if we can fully comprehend the significance of this scripture, but God commandeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if we can really get the full understanding of that, and also the obligation that we have to God because of what he's done for us. An obligation. This is not just a place where we get the blessings of God, but there are obligations and responsibilities that we have because of what he has already done for us. Each of us can understand having such a love for our children because we know they're a part of us, that we would do anything to save their lives. We've sacrificed, and most of us have sacrificed for our children, but our life can be put at risk very easily because of the great love that we have for those that are our family. But who can comprehend putting your life in jeopardy for someone you didn't know anything about or have anything to do with? Who didn't value any of the things that were sacred or important to us? See, we value each other in the church more than we value the people outside of this church, because we have a connection. But what about those that we don't have any connection with? Do we walk around and we see somebody that really needs God and we're saying, I'm willing to sacrifice some of my life in order for them to have the joy and the knowledge of God that we have? Or someone who would do things that would cause hurt or discomfort to you, or declare themselves, I'm your enemy. How do you look at them? Well, if you are like any other flesh in this building, you would declare, it serves them right. They had it coming. It was just a matter of time. Finally, justice. That's, you know who that is? That's the flesh within you that says that. Get them, God. They deserve it. Aren't you glad that our God didn't have that attitude towards you and I? Romans 5 and 7 said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You read about it all the time, not as often as you read about the crimes, but you read about it every once in a while, someone that put their life in jeopardy, ran into a burning building to save somebody that they didn't even know, or jump into a raging river for somebody that They didn't know. Perhaps if they had a resume of their life first, they would have second thoughts about trying to save them. Let's get all the information before I put my life at risk. Yet God had a complete resume of our every thought and our every action. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and yet he put his life on the line for us, knowing a complete history of who we are before he laid down his life. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth or exhibited his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath," or what we really deserve. There's a lot of people who, I guess, including us, really deserve a lot less than what God has given us. I stood here this morning with my hands raised, feeling the power of God, thinking, "God, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Why have you allowed me to be in this position?" But if I ever get to that place where I feel I deserve it, then I know I'm going to have to go through some school. There are a number of Eastern religions that believe if somebody saves your life, whether it's through an accident or through some protection, paid for an operation, maybe gave a kidney, that they are obligated to spend the rest of their life somehow serving you. Now, if their obligation is to serve someone who prolonged their life for perhaps 30 or 40 years, how much more obligation do we have to somebody who saved our life for eternity? Who saved us from judgment and gave us life eternal. Romans 5 and 10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son or flesh, much more shall we be saved by his life." Unlike the Eastern religions, the death of our Savior doesn't put us in a role of servitude to him, although we are his disciples, but it actually allows us to become closer to him, closer to the point where we could never have been able to approach God or to feel his presence except for Calvary. We're living in a dimension, we're living in a dispensation which God has opened the door, the curtain between the holy place and the holiest of holies have been ripped into, and now we can walk into his presence, not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but we can walk into his presence anytime we want, and it's only because of his mercy, only because he put his life in jeopardy for us. And then he considers us friends. How in the world can I be a friend of someone who hung the stars? You know, some people are so awed by entertainers or politicians that, oh, if I could only get into their presence. But God's saying, you know what? Whosoever may come, anybody who wants to can meet me right here. Would you turn to John, the 15th chapter, please? John chapter 15, and starting in verse number 13, Jesus says this. This is before the cross. "Greater love hath no man than this." This is the greatest love, "that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Amen. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I had a discussion with my wife on the way home from up north yesterday, and there were some things that, well, I wonder if this is true, or did God, and I said, you know what? Everything that we need to know, God has revealed to us. Amen. Anything outside of that, it just doesn't matter. So for us to speculate about anything other than what is in the book is foolishness, because if it was really important, God would have given us access to that information. Now, when people get revelation outside of the book, you got to be very careful because it may or may not be of God. And more people have gotten themselves into trouble because of little revelations as they see it. But God said, you know what? I've made it all known unto you. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. That's the purpose. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So God's saying, you didn't choose me. I have chosen you. Can you imagine the importance of this? You see, people don't wake up one morning and say, I think I'll go look for God. Those of you that weren't raised in the church, this is not what happened. No, God chose you and I long before we were born, but he has been waiting for us to declare that he is more important in life than anything else. Then he brings us into a realm of happiness and awareness that can't be produced on our own. And we see it all the time where people who seemingly have everything and they're absolutely miserable and they want to take themselves out of the norm and into a fantasy world, whether it's drugs or whether it's alcohol or relationships, because deep down, they're not fulfilled, they're not happy, there's an emptiness that only can be produced by a relationship with God. The Old Testament, we didn't have that opportunity, but the New Testament, we walk through the veil. We walk through the breaking and the tearing of God's body. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter? 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But it, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I know we use the scripture all the time about talking about heaven and how awesome it's going to be. But you have to also understand that God has revealed things to us that he hasn't revealed to anybody else in the world. That's right. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So the only real closeness and understanding that we have in God is revealed by the Holy Ghost within us. Amen. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I know Bible school is great and graduate Bible school is great and all of those things, but it's not going to be just by the intellect or the understanding of God's word. Some things can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. Amen. The most humblest person in this building perhaps has greater revelation than some of the greatest ministers or pastors on the face of the earth because they desire spiritual insight and they go after it, you see. Talked to somebody in the ministry just the other day who's going for a master's degree because they feel it'll open more doors to preaching. And I thought, how foolish. How foolish. I mean, education is great. But if you're doing it because it's going to open doors for you, know it's the Spirit of God that opens doors to people. Verse number 14, as Ben one of my favorite scriptures over the years, it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man the way we were before we came into the church. We didn't want anything to do with God at all. We had brand new neighbors move in last night. I was saying to my wife, the first night in their house, they had been remodeling it for, I think, a year and a half, and yesterday was the night. But I'm thinking, okay, you got the house you want, but where are you this morning? You see? It says in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And because of that, we have the liberty to judge everything else in this world. But we ourselves are not going to be judged by any of those things. And some think that we're arrogant. Some think we're narrow-minded. No, no, it's the Spirit of God that allows us to judge things the way they are. I don't have to be politically correct in anything I do. All I have to do is be biblically correct because I'm not going to be judged. Would you turn to Romans, the 11th chapter? Romans chapter 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't it great that God shares his wisdom with us, gives us understanding? There are times where I open my mouth and I'm just amazed at what comes out, and I recognize that is not God, me, that is God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. There are people today who would assume the role of God and do, second-guessing God because of things that didn't go well or right in their life, wanting to overrule God's word. I see it all the time. I don't believe that that's important. So they're overruling God's word or even the role of judgment of other people in their lives. I'll take care of this. Just stand back, God. I got this one. I've had some say to me, do you know what your problem is? And of course, whether I answered or not, they were going to let me know what my problem was. And many times they say you're too judgmental. And I'm not sure if the emphasis was on judge or mental. But I recognize that no one wants to hear things that are judgmental. Nathan's name is in the book because he went to the king and said, thou art the man. And you know what happened? It turned the life of a king around. It turned a man around that should have died a horrible death and never had access to the things of God, but because there was a prophet who said, thou art the man, and I know you could kill me if you want. You could take me out of the prophet's club if you want, but nevertheless, God said, you need to change your ways. You need to repent. Amen. And thank God for Psalm 51, David turned around. Amen. Brother East has a unique role in Wisconsin. He's been coming up here for a number of years, preaching for many, many of our churches. And I really believe, and I understand he was here on Sunday night and preached a message that was very similar to Sunday morning. Nobody tells him what to preach, but he was in the flow, you see. And so he has been, I really believe, a modern-day prophet. He doesn't have any dog in the fight. He doesn't come up here because of money. It's not that he's a wealthy man, but those things just aren't important. Take care of my expenses, and this church has blessed him in many, many ways. But what he has done is he's been the voice of God to many pastors and ministers within the state of Wisconsin where nobody else would open their mouth because they have too much to lose. Friendships, positions, politics, it's in the church, believe it or not. And I talked to him several times this week while I was up north, and he said, Brother Schumacher, I have never felt so uneasy as I have this week because I know God has sent me to certain men in order to tell them they have to change, they have to take their churches and turn them around and take authority over the church because of God's word. And I know that perhaps I open myself up that I'll no longer have some friends that I used to have. But he said, Brother Schumacher, please pray for me that I can get through this week. He said, I've made some phone calls and I haven't gotten some responses, and I'm almost hoping that they wouldn't respond because I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm willing to do it. And he did. And there have been a couple of services that were so incredible in churches because he really was judgmental and told them that things have to change, including the pastor. Now, that's rare to see a Nathan today because we all want to fit in. He told me a story, I think it was Wednesday. He said, you know, Brother Schumacher, when I was about 5 years old, and my brother was about 11 years old, he said, we live right next to the Colorado River, and it's a raging river. And he said, my mom said, you will not go down to that river. You will not swim. I don't care how many other boys swim in the river. Not you. You're not going to do it. Well, his older brother convinced him to come down to the river, and they just got into the edge of the river, and it wasn't long that there was a hand that went in and reached him and pulled him out of the river and then said to his brother, you get out of there right now. And she had a switch in her hand. And she beat me, but she really beat my brother. Beat him, and there were people that were around and saw it. And there were people who went to the authority, their version of social services back in the 50s, and it wasn't long that two representatives came to the house, and his mom went out to greet them at the car, and both boys. And they said, I hear that you've been beating your kids. And it's just not the way you should be acting. And she said this. She said to my older brother, I'll never forget this. Turn around and pull down your pants. And he said, Mom. No, turn around, pull him down. And when he did, he had welts on his seat from where she hit him. And she said to those people, I would rather see welts onto his behind than to see the boats going up and down the river with hooks trying to get the bodies of other kids who went swimming when they knew they weren't supposed to. I'm always going to do that. And it's the same today. I preached the Wednesday I left that there are cities of refuge, but the only reason they could be called cities of refuge is because they had walls and they had a watchman who would make a clear sound. I'd rather see welts on your spiritual behinds than to see you out of the church and dead because you didn't get somebody to tell you, no, don't go there. Don't do that, you see? It's an occupational hazard because I deal in a commodity that offends people, which is the Word of God. And if a preacher wants to be popular, he really need to get a song and dance routine, because you're not going to be popular with people unless you're tickling their ears and singing them lullabies. The Word judges people according to John 12. But what if we put ourselves in the role of God for a few minutes? How would we react to the dilemma of mankind? God creates man because of his desire for a relationship of love, knowing that by doing this, he will one day have to suffer and die for man's salvation. He was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, having foreknowledge of the pain that he would endure. Thank God that we don't have foreknowledge of what we're going to go through next year or the year after. That's a blessing of God. He still chooses to create man because of the value of our love. It's much greater than the pain or the suffering or sometimes the loneliness. The one prerequisite is that man must be given a free will. To choose God or not to choose him. How many parents here didn't understand before they had children that there's going to be trouble and sacrifice and sleepless nights and anguish? Long before we decided to have children, we didn't have an understanding of the sacrifice we would have to make in order to have those children in our lives. But I can't imagine anybody saying, well, it certainly wasn't worth it, you see. And that's the way God looks at us. Yet through all of the difficulties, we say, it's worth it. I got one amen, that's good. Oh, the first time they grab your hand and kind of stumble down an aisle. The first time they wrap their arms around your neck and declare mommy or daddy. You see, those are the times that you say, it doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice. Oh, then they develop and start to look like you and walk like you and talk like you and develop the same interests. I was on vacation this week with my grandkids and daughter and her family, Brother Portman, and I'd find myself reading, and I'd have my grandson sitting there waiting for me to get done reading so he could talk to me, you know? There may come a time in a few years where his interests aren't so focused on me or his parents. And now all of a sudden other things occupy him. When we start living for God and we're just hanging on every word that comes from the pulpit and every touch of his hands. But then we can get to the place in our growth in God where, you know, it's just not so important to us any. Oh God, help us. Don't allow that to happen in our lives. My grandson went out in the boat with my wife, and they were in a canoe, and he said, you know, what are some of Papa's interests? I just want to learn more about him so we have more common ground in order to have. God, what are your interests?
Amen.
I want to know more about you so we can have a conversation in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. Amen. Someday our kids are going to inherit everything that we have. And someday we're going to inherit everything that God has produced, and after you're gone, there will be somebody on this planet that is a part of your flesh and your mindset. There have been many churches before this church, but thank God there's a remnant of people who still value the same things that 26 years ago. We got the same mindset that we had at the very beginning. That's the concept God has. The anticipated joy was greater than the anticipated pain. And thank God, he valued this. You know, how much do you value church? How much do you value the relationship? The only value in a relationship is that it's a voluntary choice. You know, the law says I can walk away from my wife, but love says I can't. The law says I really don't have to spend time with my kids or grandkids, but love says, no, you have to. You have to. The joy that comes when someone for the first time raises their hands to heaven and says, Jesus, I really love you, and all of heaven says, it was worth it, wasn't it, Jesus? It was worth it. The conditions for that relationship was laid out at the foundation of the world. God said, I'll create man, but I'm going to create man with a free choice. And it wasn't just when we said, I'm going to repent and be baptized, and God, I'm going to seek after you, the Holy Ghost, but the free choice was this morning. The free choice will be tonight. The free choice will be Monday morning as to whether or not I'm really going to live and serve God. It's a free choice, and that's where the real value comes in. The premise is that God would leave us to decide whether or not we'll love him or not. Imagine God had to leave his children alone, the ones he already died for, until they, that's you and me, decided that we wanted a relationship with him. So what God is saying, I love you, but I can't approach you until you decide that you want more of me. No hugs, no conversation, no contact, no advice, no help, no comfort, no miracles. Until one day, by the grace of God, we have a desire to know God. It could be at an early age, or it could be at a later date when you're an older adult. Would you turn to 1 Peter 5? First Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So here Peter is talking to the man of God, the pastor, of what his responsibility is and how he should do it, not lording over God's heritage, not because it'll profit you, but because you're the example. I am that under-shepherd of this church, and I feel much of what God feels for this congregation. He allows me to feel. Paul talked about all of the suffering that he went through, but his greatest responsibility was a burden that he had for the churches that he had started. This is not a job, it's a calling. I know that because you can walk away from a job, but you can't walk away from a calling. You don't wake up in the middle of the night concerned about people that you work with.
That's right.
So when people don't show up for church or prayer, when I don't hear from them when they leave town or they're sick, well, it grieves me, but more importantly, it grieves God. On Sunday morning at about 8:30, I know it's 8:30 because the phone calls start calling. You know, I can't, I won't, it's not going to be possible, or texts. And that's a wonderful thing because you become accountable. The safest thing that you can have is somebody that you're accountable to in your life. The diets and exercise programs that work the best is because you have somebody that you're accountable to. If you're just accountable to yourself, well, you know, you're just that free spirit. You do whatever you want, but there's no real help or protection. Not to lord over God's heritage, but to keep God's heritage safe. How do you feel when family doesn't bother to call or come over? We don't honor family commitment because of rules or protocol. It's because we love the people in our family. And every time we pray, every time we come to church or come to prayer, every time we call to be accountable for ourselves, we are saying, God, I love you and thank you for Calvary, and I always want to be under your care and protection. It's not accountability to put a church or a shepherd. It's accountability to God who laid down his life while we were yet sinners. And you're saying, now that you've saved my life for eternity, I'm always going to be accountable to you. I'm going to be accountable to your word. I'm going to be accountable to your body. It's awfully quiet in here, but it's true. I've taken this very seriously over the years, and I believe it's kept me. Would you turn to John, the 6th chapter? John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. Glory to God. And then if you'll turn to verse number 57, it says, as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and we're sure that this is the right way. I don't care what offenses come. I don't care what is said. I don't care what is preached. I don't care how many walk away. Where are we going to go? Because we believe and we are sure that this is the way. Amen. It grieved Jesus that some would not continue to follow because of the hard things, the sayings. But the real test of love is what Peter said. We believe and we're sure. Amen. And where should we go? Thou hast the words of life. I wonder how many hundreds of people have experienced this truth, and they saw certain things that were going to interfere with their liberty and their life, and they said, well, we're no longer going to be a part of that. And then they weren't sure anymore, and they really didn't believe. I made up my mind a long time ago, people can and will offend me. Circumstances won't always be perfect, but I'm staying with mom and dad. I'm staying with the church in Christ. Because there's no other place to go. No other place to go. I've talked to so many who have been in full truth, and then they decided there were some hard sayings and they left, but you know what? There was no place for them to go. They never really established themselves in another denomination because they knew too much. They experienced what's real. Every time they walked into another church that didn't have full truth, it hurt them because they knew more than those people who were preaching from that church. And so where'd they go? Where can we go? God has paid the price for the relationship. And now, and every day, it's your move. Amen. It's not just on church days. Amen. It's your move. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the word sticketh in the Hebrew is to adhere like glue. I want to be this close to God all of the time. I don't want any separation. I don't want any space. And that's exactly how God feels, because he's not with us. He's in us. Amen. He sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. Church, not just Sundays, but every day, amen, we make a choice that will someday put us in heaven. And today, it puts us in heavenly places. Amen. I'm so glad for Calvary that I can get as close to God as I want. And I'll tell you what, I think we live far below our privilege of getting close to God. Right. And when we walk into a place like this, and I was here around 9 o'clock and the orchestra was practicing, and there was an usher of God's presence in here that I don't care if you walked in, you had to be drawn up to the altar, because that's where Jesus is. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore, and there isn't anything that can compare to being in the presence of our God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. It was good to sleep in my bed last night. We were in a beautiful place that we had rented. But it was a lousy bed. It really was. And it's good to be in your church, folks. There's nothing like home. There's nothing like the place that God puts you, you see. And There's something familiar about it. And when I walked in this morning and saw some of the saints of God, it was just a refreshing. Because God puts it in your heart. Amen. It's God with skin on, you know. We feel after God and we feel his presence, but it's so wonderful to be a part of a church that can respond to a need and be there for you. Do you love him this morning? I've said this before. I wish I was better at altar calls. And maybe it's your fault because I just say the altar's open and people come. But when I'm saying this morning, I really mean it. Don't walk out of this place. Don't leave because you got to do something else. Come to this altar. Spend some time with him. He's done so much for us.